Hey, early risers, how are you guys doing? Welcome. Thank you for getting up early to worship with us. I want to welcome those of you that are online as well. Hey, before I get into the message, I want to just mention our Easter services last weekend. You know, first of all, I want to say thank you. Many of you did a great job at inviting friends, coworkers, neighbors, relatives, enemies, you know, all the different people you invited. Many of them came. We had really, really big crowds, which was great. But what was really great was the response to the gospel last weekend. You know, over our 3 weekend services here at this campus, we had 213 people make public commitments to follow Jesus. 213 people. It was an amazing outpouring of God's Spirit. Many of those were people that we invited. So great job. And by the way, if you are one of those 213 people, you have a very important next step, and that is to be water baptized. Jesus is very clear about commanding us to be baptized after we make a commitment to begin to follow him. And we're going to have another water baptism here on the week. Actually, we have so many people already signed up for baptism and so many people wanting to be signed up for baptism. We have to do baptisms 2 weekends in a row. So we're going to do water baptisms on the weekend of May 18th and on the weekend of May 25th. So you need to go online, make sure you watch our baptism class so you understand what the Bible teaches about baptism, and then sign up to whichever of these services and dates works for you. I can't wait to be celebrating you being water baptized. So I've been doing a series for the last couple of months called Families Are Messy. And this has been out of the book of Genesis, and we've been looking at the lives of the patriarchs of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And we've been seeing in their lives some of the very similar things as far as family mess goes that we see in our own lives, right? We've seen in their lives things like family conflict, sibling rivalry, parents playing favorites with their kids. We've seen the pain of infertility, the loss of a parent, and so forth. And since all of us have less than an ideal family, we have other messes in our families that we don't just see in the lives of the patriarchs. And I don't know what kind of mess you might have in your family. Maybe your family mess involves a really nasty divorce. Maybe a rebellious teenager. Maybe you're dealing with Alzheimer's with someone in your family. Maybe suicide. Maybe you're dealing with aging parents or a child with disabilities. Maybe you've suffered a financial loss. Maybe you have a loved one who's in prison. Maybe you've dealt with multiple miscarriages in your life, or maybe you're dealing with a family member who has mental illness or an addiction of some kind. I mean, when you think about it, the list is endless, isn't it? And I want you to know this truth right off the bat, letter A. We all have family mess. We all have family mess. There is nobody that you'll ever meet in your entire life, nobody you see on television, nobody you see in movies, none of the professional athletes, nobody will you see who does not have some kind of family mess in their life. We all have it. And when we have a family mess, oftentimes we think, God, where are you in the midst of this mess? I mean, God, did you forget about me? God, are you even aware of all the pain that I'm going through right now? So today we're going to finish this story or this series about messy families by talking about the story of Joseph in the Bible. If you have a Bible, open it up to Genesis chapter 45. We're going to begin by reading the first 11 verses. And I've called this talk, Why Do Bad Things Happen in Our Lives? Why do bad things happen in all of our lives? Genesis 45, starting in verse 1. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out, all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. Now let me remind you, it's been 20 years since he's seen his brothers, and they've seen him. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of him. Please come closer, he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there'll be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master over all the land of Egypt. So come down to me immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you can be near me with all your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and everything you own. I will take care of you there, for there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, you, your household, and all of your animals will starve. Now, the story of Joseph is a story in the Bible that can actually be read in various ways. And we're going to look at this story through the families are messy lens in just a moment. But another way that Bible interpreters have seen the story of Joseph is through the lens that the story of Joseph actually points to Jesus Christ as the Messiah and as the Lord. In fact, that is one of the best ways to read the entire Bible. I don't know if you know this, but look at number one. The entire Bible points to Jesus Christ. And not just the New Testament. If you read the Psalms, if you read the Proverbs, if you read the Pentateuch, that's the first 5 books of the Old Testament. If you read the minor prophets, if you read the major prophets, all of them point to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's the way that we need to read them, is in light of God's revelation of Jesus. So, how does the story of Joseph point to Jesus? Well, the 10 brothers of Joseph visit Joseph, and yet Joseph's identity is still concealed from them. They don't know who he is. In fact, it's only on their second visit to Egypt that Joseph plainly tells his brothers who he is. Look back at verse 3. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Just like Jesus will plainly make himself known to us on his second visit. We call it the second coming of Christ. Just like he'll do that, Joseph makes himself known during the second visit of his brothers. And not only that, but Joseph invites his brothers to come close to him. Look at verse 4. Please come closer, he said to them. So they came closer. That's exactly what Jesus did. He invited his disciples. You know, the ones who rejected him, the ones who doubted him. He invited them to come closer after his resurrection and touch the holes in his palms and put their hand into the hole in his side from the spear, come closer. Joseph tells his brothers the purpose that God sent him to Egypt in verse 7. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So Joseph's purpose was to save, right? To save. That's exactly what Jesus said his purpose was. In Luke 19:10, Jesus talking about himself said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. Joseph tells his brothers that he's been made Lord over all of Egypt in verse 9. Now hurry back to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph says, God has made me master, Lord, over all the land of Egypt. And of course, Jesus told his disciples that he was the Lord of everything. After he was resurrected from the dead, he said in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Joseph tells his brothers to go and share the message with his dad, with their dad, that he's alive. And of course, Jesus tells all of us to go and share the message that he's alive to everyone we see. I mean, there are all kinds of parallels between the story of Jesus and the story of Joseph. But let's look at the story of Joseph, through the lens of families are messy. So first of all, why does God allow mess in our families? Why does God allow terrible things to happen to us from time to time? Well, why did God allow the terrible things that happened to Joseph? I want you to, if you know the story, I want you to think about Joseph's life for a moment. First of all, Joseph was hated by all of his brothers growing up. They were jealous of him because he was his father's favorite, and so they hated him. And so on a trip one time, they all got together. They decided they were going to kill Joseph, but then they decided against that, and they wanted to make some money off of him, so they sold him. Can you imagine? Your family selling you into slavery. That's what they did. Joseph is eventually taken to Egypt and eventually sold into the household of a man by the name of Potiphar. And he works faithfully in Potiphar's house, and he's raised up eventually and becomes the overseer of all the other slaves who are working in Potiphar's house. And he did that until Potiphar's wife makes sexual advances toward Joseph, and he rebuffs those advances, but then she goes and tells her husband that Potiphar tried to rape her, which of course he did not. And as a result of that, Joseph is put into prison, and he doesn't know if he'll ever get out. He's threatened with execution. And then while he's in prison, he's faithful in prison, and eventually he's put into the position of overseeing all the other prisoners in the prison. There are a couple of guys from Pharaoh's court, Pharaoh the king of Egypt, that were in prison with him for a while, and he supernaturally interpreted a couple of dreams. One of them was for the cupbearer of Pharaoh, and the other one was for the baker of Pharaoh. And the cupbearer of Pharaoh says to Joseph, that, you know, since this is the way you said it's going to happen, when I get out of prison, I will let it be known to Pharaoh that you shouldn't be here, and so he'll let you out. But he never did that. I mean, just think about living through all that. Joseph still in prison, not knowing if he will ever get out. I mean, don't you think Joseph would have said to God many times, God, why is this happening to me? Why? All this unjust treatment. He hadn't done anything wrong. And yet all these things happened. And you know what? There's no indication that God ever explained to Joseph what he was doing during all those years. All those years of heartache. In fact, look at number one. I wrote it this way. We read nothing in the Bible about God telling Joseph it would all work out in the end. See, there's nothing in this story that tells us that Joseph had a clear understanding of what God was doing in his life. In fact, almost all of Joseph's life was about injustices done to him. So, why does God allow things like that? Why does God allow so much pain in our lives? So much heartache in our lives? Well, the answer is We simply don't know why. We don't know why. There is a great deal about this world and a great deal especially about our own lives that we just don't understand. And we probably never will understand this side of seeing Jesus face to face. In fact, the Bible says that there will be times in our lives when we're going through so much heartache and pain, it's not that we just don't know what God is up to, but we're feeling so terribly that we don't even know how to pray. You ever been there in your life? You don't even know how to pray about this. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans 8. He says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness." For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. I mean, there are so many times in your life where you say to yourself, man, I don't know what to do about this. I don't know which way to go. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know what God is doing. I don't even know if God is aware of this. I don't even know what to pray. And in times like that, the Holy Spirit groans through us and prays on our behalf. Now, the false answer that a lot of people give is that the reason these terrible things are happening in your life is because God is judging you. That's what a lot of people say. You know, you're going through all this heartache, you're going through all this pain, you're going through all this family mess because you did something wrong. Tell children who have been sexually molested by one of their family members, tell those kids that happened to them because of some kind of sin in their heart. I mean, how ridiculous, how cruel to say that, especially to children, but to anybody, really. Now, the thing that makes this tricky is that there are certain consequences that happen, you know, because of some of our actions. There are, at times. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, maybe we choose to smoke. And eventually we get lung cancer. Or maybe we choose to drop out of school growing up, and then we end up struggling financially our whole life. Maybe we cheat on our boyfriend or our girlfriend or our spouse, and then they end up leaving us. See, there are certain connections between some of our actions and the consequences of those actions. There are. However, we can never jump to the conclusion that all of the pain in this world, all the mess in our families, is the result of God judging us because of something that we did wrong in the past. We can never jump to that conclusion. You know, when the terrible fires happened in Los Angeles last year, many Christians were saying that those things were happening because God was judging the sin in LA. God was judging the sin in Hollywood. That's why all that was happening. Really? You think the devastation that happened to the people in LA happened because they were more evil than you are? Or I am? See, you need to know, the Bible continually tells us not to jump to the conclusion that people who suffer some disaster are victims of God's judgment. Never jump to that conclusion. I'll give you a couple of examples. John 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? See, there it is. The judgment of God. Jesus says, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. And then in Luke 13, verse 1, about this time Jesus was informed that Pilate, Pontius Pilate, had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Jesus asked. Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. And I tell you again, Jesus says, that unless you repent, you will perish too. See, the truth is, there are lots of really great, godly people who died very young. They blessed this world, and yet they died very young. People like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He was assassinated at age 39. Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary to the Aka Indians, died at age 39. Oswald Chambers, the great devotional writer, he died at age 43. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was hanged by the Nazis at age 39. I mean, why would God allow people like this to die at such a young age when the world needed their leadership? We needed their example. We needed their talents. Why would God allow that? The answer is, we don't know why. But we are warned not to speculate why. The Bible warns us over and over and over. Don't speculate about that. So, where does this leave us? Look at number two. What do we know for sure when bad things happen? We know at least four things. The first thing we know for sure is that God will work all things together for our good. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:28. Many of you have this memorized. If you don't, it's a great verse to memorize. And we know, he says, not just we might think, and we know that God works all things together for our good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, when Paul says God will work all things together for good, he literally means all things. God will use all things in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, for your good. And he'll do that in my life. So God will use the good things that happen to you. He'll use the bad things that happen to you. He'll use the terrible things that happen to you. He'll use the things you hate. He'll use the things you love. God will use trials, tribulations, illnesses, accidents, disappointments, economic downturns, persecution, unjust suffering. He'll use it all. And you know what? God will even use our own personal failures, our messy family, for good. God will work all things together for your good. Now, if you're like me, you're probably wondering, well, how in the world would God do that? Well, that leads us to the second thing that we know for sure when bad things happen, is that hard things increase our dependence on God. Because the truth is, when the bottom drops out of your life, when you are suddenly hit with some kind of pain, some kind of trauma, if you know Jesus, it will increase your dependence upon him. When a really tough thing happens in your life, and you're a follower of Jesus, immediately what happens is that you're put in touch with your own weakness, aren't you? And you say things like, God, I can't handle this. God, I don't know what to do about this. I don't know how to handle this pain. I don't know what to do about this diagnosis. And so what do? You cast yourself on Jesus for help. hard things increase our dependence upon God. The third thing we know for sure when bad things happen is that hard things increase our longing for the return of Jesus. Because there are times in our lives when things are going really well, that even those of us who really love Jesus find ourselves losing the desire for the return of Christ. There are seasons of life when we become so comfortable that we rarely even think about the second coming of Jesus. We don't have an ache for the age to come because this age is going so well. But then something falls apart. Something terrible happens. And we find ourselves groaning, "Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Alleviate this pain. Stop all the suffering in this world, Lord." Hard things increase our longing for the return of Jesus. And the fourth thing we know for sure when bad things happen is that hard things increase our assurance that we belong to God. See, that's one of the main differences between a follower of Jesus and someone who isn't. See, the great sort of dividing line that separates the entire human race has to do with the way that people respond to all the things, the hard things that happen in their life. You know, Jesus taught about this in Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the sower and the seed. And Jesus said that when a lot of people go through trials, tribulations, they end up giving up. They feel let down by God. And so what do? They turn their back on God. They stop going to church. They stop reading their Bible. They stop tithing. They stop going to their small group. They just stop and they say, maybe to other people, maybe only to themselves, they say something like, "I always knew there really wasn't anything to this Christianity. I mean, I'm going through all this pain, all this heartache. I knew that God really wasn't real. I knew there's nothing to Christianity." And they end up walking away. But you know what? Look at number one. Jesus tells us again and again about those who endure. Would you say the word endure out loud? Endure. About those who hold on to God no matter what. And you know what Jesus says about people like that? He says they are the true children of God. Those who hold on to God no matter what and they endure no matter what, they, Jesus says, are the true children of God. Let me ask you, are you a true child of God? So one of the things we always have to ask ourselves in times of trouble is this question. Am I more like Job's wife? Or am I more like Job? If you're not familiar with that story, Job went through all these terrible trials and tribulations. And look what happened to his wife in Job 2:9. His wife said to him, "Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? You just need to curse God and die." She's saying, "Job, you just need to give up on God. I mean, God rejected you. You need to reject him. What's the point of loving God?" And this is what Job says back in verse 10. "You talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad?" And in all this, Job said nothing wrong. And then later in the book of Job, we find one of the greatest statements of faith in the entire Bible. Job says in chapter 13, verse 15, "Though God slay me, yet will I put my hope in him. Yet will I trust him. Though God slay me, I will still trust God." See, you prove to yourself that you are a true child of God when you say, and really mean it, "No matter what happens to me, I'm going to trust God. Though God slay me, I'm going to trust him. See, you cannot say that and really mean that unless the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. You can't. Can you say it? Can you truly say that? Hard things increase our assurance that we really belong to God because we're not turning our back, even though this hard things happen. And that leads me to my last point. Look at number three. What is God's number one goal for our life? Again, I don't know why you had to go through some of the things that you had to go through growing up. I don't know why I have had to go through some of the things that I have had to go through in my life. I don't know why you're going through this terrible thing in your life right now. I don't know why some family member is just really suffering. I don't know why. But I do know that God is using it in your life. And God is using the things that I've gone through in my life to accomplish his number one goal. And you know what his number one goal is? Look at the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8. We already read verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then he says in verse 29, for those whom God foreknew. Who's that? That's you if you're a follower of Jesus. God foreknew you. You might not have known that, but he did. He said, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become, and then underline these last few words, conformed to the image of his son. That means molded into the image of Jesus. Number one, God's number one goal in your life and mine is to make us like Jesus. See, that's the good that Paul talks about in verse 28. And the truth is this, look at number two, you will never become like Jesus without going through difficulties. I mean, when Jesus was on this earth, he went through all kinds of difficulties, didn't he? And so if we're going to become like Jesus, then we're going to have to go through a lot of things that he went through. You want to know what God is up to in all the mess in your family? Do you want to know what God is up to in your life personally? What he's up to is he's making you look more like Jesus. That's what he's doing because that's his goal. Look at the way the Apostle John says it. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but God has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he truly is. See, we can experience some of this now because the kingdom of God has broken in to this present evil age. At least it's broken in part. But those of us who have a relationship with Jesus, I mean, don't you really want to become more like him in this life? Don't you want to be more like Jesus? Wouldn't you like to be less selfish than you are? Less moody. Don't look at one another. Less moody. I don't know if they want it, but I'd sure like it to be less moody. How about being less, you know, irritated by things? I'd like that for me. Wouldn't you like to be more generous? Wouldn't you like to be a more encouraging person? Wouldn't you like to be a better father, a better mother, a better spouse, a better friend, a better listener? Wouldn't you like to be less judgmental? Less self-righteous? Wouldn't you like to be more forgiving? Man, I would. The good news is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not only offer life after death. That's what a lot of people think. No, the gospel says that when you surrender your life to Jesus, like 213 of you did last weekend, you not only are going to experience life after you die, but you begin to experience life here in this life, before death. See, Joseph, he experienced the good that God promised in Romans 8:28. You know, Joseph did experience life after death, but not only that, Joseph began to experience life before death. He experienced the good. And the good in Joseph's life wasn't just being made prime minister over all of Egypt. The good in Joseph's life wasn't just being vindicated against the injustice of his brothers. No, the good in Joseph's life came in two ways. First of all, he was used by God for the salvation of many. And second of all, he was changed by God to become a totally different person. Look at these verses in Genesis 50. These are some of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Then Joseph's brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. What had happened right before this is their father Jacob had died. And now the brothers were freaking out that now that their dad is dead, Joseph doesn't have to treat them well anymore. And so they come and they say to Joseph, "We are your slaves." But Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me." Super important verse. Underline this. "You intended to harm me, but God intended all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children." So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. See, Joseph became kind. He gave up every bit of revenge. He became completely forgiving. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus does in our lives. And oftentimes, he does those things in us as we go through hard things. Would you pray with me? Now I know, in a room this size and the amount of people online, I know many of us are going through some really hard things right now. And first of all, as your pastor, I want to say I am so sorry. I am so sorry. And I don't know why. I can't take you to a verse in the Bible. I don't know why you're going through this heartache, this pain, this suffering. But I do know that God will use it for good in your life if you turn toward him and not walk away from him. And so for those of you that are going through some sort of difficulty right now, would you just open your heart to God and just say, "God, I bring my heartache, my pain, my suffering to you. And God, I don't like it, and I don't want it, and I want it to stop. But I want to tell you, God, that I trust you. And I'm going to continue to follow you, no matter what. And I believe, God, that you will use this some way for good in my life. And God, would you use it to increase my dependence upon you? And God, would you use it to increase my desire for the return of Jesus? And would you use it to increase my assurance that I am a true child of yours, God? You know, one of the best things that we can do when we're going through a difficulty is tell some brothers and sisters in Christ about it and have them lay their hands on us and pray for us. Because God does break in all the time. He heals. He delivers. He answers prayer. He does all kinds of miraculous things. And so God doesn't want you to just suffer alone. He wants you to share it and have some prayer from other people. And we always pray for people at the end of our services, which we'll do today. But if you want to stick around for a little while and just come to the front right after I dismiss the service, which I'm going to do in just a few seconds, we'd love to pray for you. And then as you leave today, you know, we're starting all of our small groups over this week and next week. All of our small groups are beginning again. It's a new trimester. This is a great time to get into a group and begin to make some friends and so forth. So that's going to be out in the hardscape area. We call it a small group fair. And also our youth is doing a fundraiser by selling stuff out there, a fundraiser for youth camp. We have a big youth camp where hundreds of kids go every year, and it's a lot of money, and they're trying to raise some money to help with youth camp. So anything you buy out there will benefit them. So that's what that is when you go. Would everybody please stand? I want to pray a blessing over us. And if the ministry team would make your way to the front, that'd be great. Lord, thank you for your presence with us today. And I pray for all my friends as they go, Lord. I pray that you would truly bless them. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace as they go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, greet some people on your way out. Say hi to a bunch of people. Pretend you're friendly. All right, we'll see you soon.